I want you to get your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 15. I want to continue on what I shared at the beginning of last Friday about the subject of hope. The Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And I want to show you some things about hope that I think you need to be reminded of. And I think we could start just in an amazing place here in the last part of the book of Romans. Paul the Apostle says in chapter 15, verse 13, and I think this sums it up. It's an amazing starting point. Reading out of the New American Standard, how many of you have an NIV? How many of you have a King James? New King James? New Living Translation? Some obscure translation that you're proud of that nobody else has? 50 translations in your phone. Yeah, you're the cool ones. Yeah, I know. I saved you for last. Well, the best translation of the New Testament, I've been studying and researching it, the best one that I've discovered is the one that you will read. Father, I thank you for your holy word. It's a treasure. It's been passed down through time. It's been preserved by your Holy Spirit, authored by your Spirit. It's God-breathed and it's profitable. And I pray that as we turn to its pages tonight, we'll get revelation, inspiration, that will equip us to make a meaningful difference in this world. That we'd fulfill that pre-fall mission, which is be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Help us to be aware of what you're saying in our hearts right now. I pray you push down the mountains. I pray you increase our love. I pray you stir up spiritual growth, that we would identify your 100% perfect will, and we'd have the end in mind. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's chew on that for a minute. Let's marinate on this. Now may the God of hope, stop. Did you hear that? We know God is love, but he's also the God of hope. And I'm going to contrast the world's perception of hope with the Bible hope in just a minute, but without a doubt, hope is a nice word. That's a good four-letter word. Hope is powerful. And without it, then there's nothing for our faith to give substance to. In fact, I think that because of the rigors of life and what can potentially happen to us, you know, no matter what age, no matter what we go through, I think one of the areas we get the most under siege is in the subject of hope, where we initially have hopes that are biblical hopes, and the life tries to wrestle them out of our hands. And so I want to show you that God is the God of all hope and that it'll fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, we'll stop there. How many of you are believers? We use that as sort of like a quick catchphrase. I'm a believer. Hey, believers, how you doing? I'm a believer. But you know, a believer is a person that has beliefs. How many of you have beliefs? I believe gravity works. I believe the sun rises and sets. I believe the seasons change in Missouri. Yeah. Every few minutes. But I believe there's a God. And I believe he's good. And I believe that Jesus came once and he's coming back. And these are just some of the beliefs I hold, you know, and they produce something in my life. They produce joy. Happiness comes from what happens. But joy comes from what Jesus has fulfilled. And in that fulfillment, there's a greater potential for steadiness in our lives. So we're not tossed to and fro. In fact, hope is the anchor for our souls. One time I went fishing at this pond over in St. Charles. I won't tell you where it is. I got a 7-pound bass there, so I'm not going to tell you where it is. This place had the wind blowing so hard, and I knew right where the fish were. That's what I like about ponds, because the fish are cornered in a pond. So you could just fish and fish and fish, and then you find them. And then you can. So I found them, but the wind kept blowing this canoe. But so I tied this canoe to an anchor, and I anchored myself, but I knew where the fish were. And while the wind was blowing, it didn't matter because I was anchored. And so the life is weird. The world's mixed up. Things come and go. Sometimes things are great. Sometimes things aren't great. Sometimes it's a good day. Sometimes it's not a good day. But there's joy and peace in believing that brings rest to our souls, so that you will abound in hope. so that you will abound in hope by the power, and this is the good news, the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, this is a treasured gift. It's a grace thing. God brings hope to us. It's not something we've got to work up. It's not just dependent upon the particular personality that our DNA has created. It's a gift. It's something that comes as a result of God being a God of hope, God who is giving us a call and a lifestyle of expectation, and He's given us not only permission, but an actual calling to lift up our heads and to trust Him. And so hope is a trustful expectation, particularly with reference to the fulfillment of God's promises. It's a trustful expectation. Hope in God is generated by His mighty deeds throughout history. That's why we read the Bible, because it's a documentation of His faithfulness all the way through to the ages. That's why we read a story about a guy like Abram. Abram is this man. He gets called by God and has an encounter with God. And then as he's connecting with God, God begins to download amazing things on him. And He tells him, look, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. But we read in that story, in fact, you're in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, because I want to show you something that contrasts worldly hope with biblical hope. Biblical hope is trustful expectation. It's rooted in the fact that God is trustworthy. He is someone we can put our confidence in because He is, you can see His track record. And this is what God's called us to do when we go into the Scriptures. That's why David nailed it when he was facing off with Goliath. And then what he did was, as he mounted up to face this big, huge problem, and Saul asked him, how are you going to do this? He said, listen, the God that delivered me from the attack of the bear on my sheep when I was a shepherd, and then also the God that delivered me when a lion attacked my sheep, He's going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Israel, they're a people of hope. They were people that had this promise of a Messiah, and they were looking to through the seed of David. They've been looking for the people, the Jewish people have been looking for the Messiah. We've come to know and recognize it to be Jesus. And that the promise, and then we as believers in the early church, they were looking for the second coming. They were looking for the what they call the blessed hope, the return, the imminent return of Jesus. So we're actually locked into this expectation and firm persuasion of biblical hope. Romans chapter 4, verse 17, he said, I'm calling you to be a father of many nations. Verse 17, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Look at verse 18, a fascinating, perplexing phrase. In hope against hope, he believed. In hope against hope, he believed. He was in a situation where worldly hope was gone and where God was putting something before him that was so, it was actually every day getting more ridiculous, because the older he and Sarah got, the more implausible in natural terms would it be to be a father of many nations. In fact, that's what I love about the statement of Sarah in chapter 11 of Hebrews, is that she received the ability to bear a child past the time. So a lot of us that feel like we're a day late, a dollar short, out of time, listen, get your hope back in God, because Sarah birthed a baby after menopause. That's freaky, isn't it? Especially for us guys. I don't even know what I just said. It's freaked me out. I'm getting nervous up here thinking I'm sweating right here. I just went where angels fear to tread. In hope against hope, he believed. Now listen, biblical hope is fixed on God's faithfulness, His track record, His promises. His patterns are amazing, okay? But now worldly hope is, this is the way I would define the world's definition of hope. It's a feeling that what is wanted will happen. It's a feeling that what is wanted will happen. It's more wishful. It's more like, well, I'm just hoping this will work out. But there's no anchoring for it. There's no foundation for it. As opposed to believers, listen, we have hope in eternal life. Because in Titus chapter 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is in according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. That's the biggest deal right there. That's the big deal. God has set eternity in our hearts. And because that big thing is covered, we can look at every other deal in our lives and know that the God of hope, who has given us the hope of eternal life, who has set eternity in our hearts, is also faithful in every situation and context of our lives. Then we go back into the scriptures and we read about David, or we read about Israel, or we read about guys like Joshua and Caleb, and we see God's pattern and we see God's track record and we connect the dots. I mean, because we've all had a series of disappointments, and if we want to get weird, we can just carry those and then sabotage the remaining of our hopes and no longer fix our hope on the living God and start to manage our expectations. And sure enough, we glide through the rest of our lives below the threshold of what could have been. So God's wanting us to deal with this, and we need to learn from this thing with Abraham, where in hope against hope, he got over this wishy thing and he said, okay, look, God promised this. And that's the same thing about Joshua and Caleb. In Exodus chapter 3, they had a word at Kadesh Barnea through Moses that you're going to get a promised land and it's going to have all kinds of problems and challenges, but you're going to get it. So they carried that as their reference point, as their hope through decades of silence, of struggle, of wilderness, of disappointment from the majority crowd and all those kinds of things. And that is the thing that propelled those fellas out of that managing of expectations, the dismissive attitude of, oh, well, forget it, and the reduction of the hope. And they got into a place where they just continued to carry God's original, what he said he would do, his promise, and they continued to hold to it, and they got what they were believing for and hoping for. I want to get a hold of this because I think this is a critical thing in the world we're in, because I think the world's hopeless. And it's fixed its hope on princes, and the Bible says not to do that. It's fixed its hope on houses. Yeah. I just talked to a guy who is in foreclosure today. So, I mean, I've heard all kinds of hopes. In fact, the Bible commands us not to do that. It's a vain thing to trust in the arm of the flesh, a vain thing to trust in man. But we fix our hope on the living God. And hope against hope, he continued to trust what God had said and that his promises were true and that he was reliable as the promiser. You know, there's a lot of talk. There was a group called Promise Keepers. But you know what? God is the promise maker. I want to get a hold of every one of his precious promises, because I'm interested in figuring out what his orientation is and what he really wants to do. I do not want to just cut and paste and try to project on him this whimsical, wishy thing. I want to find out if it's really biblical. And if it's really biblical, I've got a basis to stand on. I saw kids out at the soccer field yesterday. Heather came by. Now, Heather is how old? 17? 16 years old. She had this flesh-eating bacteria that, now correct me if I'm wrong, it was eating 2 inches an hour or something like that. Wasn't that the right word? It was absolutely deadly. The doctors did not know what to do. And I remember when we got to the hospital, when she was little bitty in a diaper and she was convulsing and it was bad, and we watched. And I remember when they slapped 4 different antibiotics in IVs on her. In her little bitty body, there was hardly any room left to stick her with needles. And the doctor said, this is why they're going to give her this medication and this medication for this and this, because we don't know what it is. And we stood at the end of the bed and we looked at this little baby who was at this point in a coma, and God brought this comfort onto this dad. And then as I stood there, I thought of how overwhelming it had to be for these parents. And I said, everybody was gone. There was a nurse sitting over there watching this baby in intensive care. 24 hours they were in there watching her, all these machines and everything. And as I stood there with Bob, he told me this is what all these different medications address. And then I said, well, in Proverbs 4, it says, God's word is medicine to all our flesh. So there's an invisible IV of God's promise, and that's what we had to hold to. And then right after that, the nurse got up and said, hey, listen, would you guys like me to go get my camera in the car for the testimony later? Remember that, Bob? And we said, excuse me? She said, this is against protocol, but I go to your church, and this is... And we were not in a mountaintop moment. But she came up and had a look in her eye that transcended nursing school. She had information about the medical side, And she's being diligent with it, but she had information from God's promises as well and was bringing that in a very non-hype, very interesting, very contributing way. And you know what it was all about? Finding and identifying the promises of the promiser so that it would anchor us in the incredible windstorm of that moment. So every time I see Heather, she doesn't sit on the front row. I never see her at church because she hides from me because she knows I'll call her up for a testimony. Last night, she was walking across the parking lot with her little hoodie. She had her hoodie on, and she was walking with her friend, and she didn't know we saw her. We're just going, thank you, Jesus, thank you, God. And out of the corner of my eye, there's a woman in the car who just had a double lung transplant and almost died and came through it, and she's praying in tongues, watching the soccer game. I'm thinking, we live in an environment of the miraculous. And you know, it's not hype. I think about these kids, and I think about these miracles, and like you, we go through things we don't have figured out and we get disappointed and hurt, but we've got to guard our hearts and we've got to maintain biblical hope, not hype. And we don't need to do this sort of whimsical world thing. We actually have a Bible that is emphatic about God's nature and God's ways and God's characteristics of faithfulness. And you can even see with Israel, He redeemed them from the Egyptian bondage. That was a reference point where they came out of 430 years of captivity, busted loose, Red Sea parted. Those are things they treasure and they carry. He provided for them in their needs in the wilderness, a cloud for covering, water from a rock, manna from heaven. And then He formed them into a covenant community. He gave them the law, gave them parameters, and He gave them direction, and gave them prophets, and gave them information for the future. And then He liberated them and moved them into the occupation of Canaan where they obtained the promised land. Now they continue to hope for the Messiah. They're a people of hope. These acts provided a firm base for their confidence in God's continuing purpose for them. Did you hear that? This is why these old stories that we treasure, that get spoken in Sunday school, that have been articulated on black and white TV, that have been shared in every denomination, that people treasure, the Jews treasure the story of Esther. They treasure the stories of breakthrough. We as Christians, we're living for the awareness of this blessed hope that Jesus is going to blast through the clouds. He's going to come in and this whole deal is going to get altered. And we're trusting God for some really amazing, tangible things in each one of our lives. And we have the right to. And we have to wrestle, just like Abraham, with hope against hope. We got to lay aside this world's perceptions of hope, and we are fixing our hope on the living God. Remember, we have hope of eternal life, hope of salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. The hope is laid up in heaven, Colossians 1:5. Resurrection of the dead, that's a hope we have. Listen, how many of you have lost a loved one that you were close to? Some recently. Listen, that is the most comforting thing that we end up landing on, is that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is that a treasure or what? Otherwise, how morbid is this deal? The fact is, we have resurrection. We serve a Savior that He Himself was raised from the dead. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is bringing us hope. There's hope in the Holy Spirit. Come on, man. Holy Spirit's not depressed. Holy Spirit's not going, man, I sure hope this kingdom thing works out, and these Christians, the church prevails, and I sure hope this. Jesus, are you really coming back? Are these guys going to really, is the gospel going to permeate every nation? The answer is yes. Because Jesus said He'd build His church and the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against Him. You know, there's a hope of His calling. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1 about the hope that's given by His calling. Just that God calls us. I thank God every day that He counted me worthy of being in His kingdom, worthy of being in the calling, worth the blood of Jesus. I'm just so thankful. Thank you, God, that You let me be in on Your deal. And that You're faithful. Your mercies are new every morning. Your grace is sufficient. You hear and You answer prayer. And that You were even faithful to Israel, even when they were unfaithful, because it says in Malachi 3:6, He said, hope. See, it wasn't even lost by them, even when they failed, because God's faithfulness and mercy is always intact. And for those who return to Him, They could count on His help. His help to forgive. For You, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon You. Psalm 86:5. You know what the Greek word is for hope? I love it. Elpis. That's not the correct pronunciation, but for the purposes of this message. I don't want Elpis to leave this building. I don't want Elpis to leave this building. We are prisoners of hope. God wants hope to... He said, listen, in this Romans verse, you guys, come on, don't make me come down there. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You know what? This does not exhort us to this giddy, baseless, worldly view of hope. This isn't like some kind of optimism where everything's going to be great. Everything's not going to be great. It's not so great for the Chinese underground church. It's not so great for folks under the poverty line in the city. It's not so great for people between jobs. But God is great. And it says that the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It's like, okay, life's weird, but my beliefs tell me from the scriptures that the God that delivered David, that's my God. The God that helped Moses, the God that saved me when I was lost and disoriented, has never left me nor forsake me. And as Paul said, he's confident of this very thing. He that's begun a good work will perform it. And He's the God of all that crazy, protracted, weird in between. Mm-hmm. I love it. This is not like those Bose noise-canceling headphones. It's not like just we turn a deaf ear and go through life numb. And like, I'm in denial, man. It's working for me. We go through life, everything, pastor preaching, everything's great. No, I did not. God is great. That's what I told you. And there are promises corresponding to our protracted weird problems. And we can anchor on those promises and blow, wind, blow. We could hope against hope and we could see the big enchilada on this thing. We could see breakthrough. And you can amen that because it's not, well, I tried that and it doesn't work. Well, no, I'm not telling you to get all excited, man! Because that works for about 15 minutes until the adrenaline all runs out or the caffeine, you hit the caffeine or the sugar blood deal drops and that didn't work. Another thing we have hope in is that He's a God of deliverance. He's a deliverer. I'm never going to get tired of this. I'm going to see Heather when she's 35, 40. And I'm going to still be getting tears in my eyes because I saw the salvation of the Lord. Remember when the doctor came in and said, well, she's going to die today. And I remember when they were white-faced and they walked into the room and we said, okay, the doctors, this is what the doctors believe. Now let's go see what we believe here. Let's go back in the Word. So we sat down and we got into the Word in the waiting room. We turned the TV off and we turned to the Scriptures. And we didn't whoop it up. We didn't start hooting and hollering. But God came through. So when Patsy and I are looking through the rain and we're windshield wipering and seeing where the people are playing soccer, but then we see this girl walk by, it's a reminder that we can fix our hope on a faithful God. I go in to do funerals. I carry in the awareness, having lost my dad, that I know God, I know from the biblical authority and then even personal experience reinforcing what God said, that He does comfort us in those terrible losses. I know that if I share the gospel, I'll bet somebody's going to get saved because I did. And the gospel is the incorruptible seed of God's word. I come in here every week and I preach because I know it's not in vain because I know God watches over His word to perform it. And I know that you're oriented toward capturing these truths, applying them, pushing back all the distortion, getting strengthened, getting your hopes ratcheted back up, and expecting God to do what He said He would do. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Big reason God had the Bible all elaborately laid out and preserved for us and brought to us in its form is so we would be people that had hope. And guess what, guys? We can't let our hope leak out of this place. Because the world is so, it's finally and eventually in our era going to get to a place where they go, you know what? This happened to me at a funeral this week. Prominent, successful person looked at me and said, man, I need something. Older than me, farther down the road than me, admitting, I need God. I think it's an indicator. I really do. With Abraham, you know, he believed God was faithful. He said, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's one of my favorite verses because he wasn't in denial. He realized, this is what it is, but God is who he is. And so he wasn't going, that isn't true. That isn't. When we were in the hospital, they were not obnoxious Christians screaming at the doctor, that's of Satan! I rebuke that, call it null and void. No, they listened, they heard, they took it on the chin, and then we took it to the Lord. And we found what God was saying for this kid. We went down in that chapel and we had a doctor with us, and we said, listen, pray doctor language. What are some of the technical things? We're running out of gas here. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And he said, what? I said, well, just name off all the stuff this girl needs from the medical point of view. And we'll listen to it, and whatever we can grab, we just need to, you know, we're just trying to be thorough. So he said, okay. So he started walking back and forth saying all these things he learned from medical school. And we were following him, and I would get about 40% of it. I acted like I was getting 60% of it. I was amending all of it. But I thought he got going. And it was good for him. It was good for all of us. But to hear this guy praying from that medical framework, he was calling some things in. And then I remember the doctor when she started to turn. And he was so excited. This one said, I want to sew that where she has, it could be a bikini line so she could wear a two-piece bathing suit. I thought, I don't think that's right. I don't know if I could believe for that. That's immodest. Patsy could, though. No, I didn't think that. But I thought, how cool a bedside manner on that and vision. Think about that again, you guys, that nurse. Can I go to my car and get the camera for the testimony later? Oh, that's so awesome. Some of you are going, I'm going to use my phone, my phone camera and start taking pictures for the testimony later. I've had a lot of that. People with ultrasound pictures and miracles and car, look at this car. We survived. Look at this deal. It turned around. We get stirred by these things. We overcome by testimony. It's history. It's a story. We look in the scriptures and that's what happened with these guys. There were a cloud of witnesses that passed people who experienced life and they believed and they held to the promises of God. I love this. Listen to this. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. See, hope as an anchor will keep the vessel from being tossed in the midst of the inevitable storms. He did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. I told you the Greek word is elpis, but there are three other Greek words that I don't even want to try to pronounce, but they break down into 3 points. Number one, to trust. Number two, to endure. And number three, to expect. Biblical hope furnishes us an atmosphere of trust. We know God to be trustworthy. He's the promise giver. His promises are true. Therefore, we are assured and have a reliance on the character, the ability, the strength, the truthfulness of God. God is good. His mercy endures. His favor is for a lifetime. He cannot lie. He proved his love by giving us his own Son and the Holy Spirit. Man. The next one is to endure. I love endurance. My heroes are people who have endured adversity. They bless me. They conquer, they win, they keep going. It provides a huge testimony to people. To endure means to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. To remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding. And again, hope is a gift. Hope is by grace. You don't have to whip it up. It's there. It's a fruit. It's present. It's something we can afford to do. The next one is to expect or to await, to anticipate with security. The opposite of that is dread. Dread is an anticipation of an impending doom. Dread looks at everything like the glass is half full, the sky is falling, we're freaking out, yeah, but, and it's just negative. And God wants us to understand that the biblical hope is, okay, the things like for the Heather situation, the things of the realities of the situations in our lives, I mean, they create suffering. It's a loss. It's terrible, some of the stuff that we have to deal with in this fallen world as a result of the fall. But in it, we have expectation. We have a confidence that God in His personhood, His character, His nature, all of His saving acts that He's generated throughout history, His written word, the biblical record of His faithfulness, His track record is supreme. So we go back into its pages, and we look at old David slaying Goliath. We love that story. And we see he ran to the battle line. He spoke to his giant. We see Joshua and Caleb quieting the people, saying, "We shall by all means possess the land." We see Abraham and Sarah looking in the mirror going, "Whoo-hoo-hoo!" Like a couple old hippies from San Francisco. Dreads and, you know, whatever. I mean, I see this. And then they cranked out a baby named Isaac. Come on. That's cool.
Well, I don't believe that literally. I believe it's figurative and allegorical.
Well, believe all you want, man. I'm believing it literally is true that we have a God of substance who is vital, who cares about us. Oh. Yay! He's always faithful. So let's finish with Psalm 42. This is David asking himself, what's up? I want you to ask yourself, what's up? Verse 5. You know what I read? A guy named Dr. Anderson said it from 1985 to 95, incidences of depression and anxiety doubled in the United States, that they somehow figured through some sort of mechanism that in the last century it's increased by 100 times since the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. Things started to get more and more sophisticated. In our era, depression is like the common cold of mental illness. And anxiety is right next to it. It's like the flu. And David was even dealing with it. And he said, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" And that is, after all, the part that gets the big, gigantic head cold. That's what gets the sniffles and the runny nose and the eyes and the stuffy. You ever get a stuffy head spiritually? Like, "I hear you, Pastor Jeff, but..." "And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God." Hope in God. Now see, that's pretty light if you don't understand biblical hope. Biblical hope's basis is on a promiser who is faithful, who has a track record. That's why when David looked at Saul and said, "The God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear." See, this is why we've got to carry Heather's testimony. And then the girl that just had that lung transplant, I used Heather's testimony with her. She already knew who Heather was. And I used Heather's testimony with Austin, who's going through his battle right now. Because we overcome by the word of our testimony, which is principally the resurrection power of Jesus. Thank you, God. I thank God we've got people in our church that in the nursing station, they're getting their cameras so they can take pictures for the testimonies. We've got doctors who know how to be fluent in doctor talk and in prayer and match them together. We got people in here who refuse to quit in a climate of suffering, of challenge, of misfortune and trial. You refuse to yield because the bounce back ability power of the resurrection is at work. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember You from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Miser. So he's starting to remember this deep unto deep and the waterfalls and the memory of the breakthrough and the moments of fellowship and the connection with God. And he goes, I'm going to get back to that. God's going to part this crazy cloud. And he says some more things about that. And then he gets down to verse 11. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed in me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. A merry heart makes a cheerful face. Why so downcast, O my soul? What are all those calluses on the tops of your knuckles? It's from you dragging on the carpet. I have too. I've had carpet burn there. That's why I know how to preach this. Everybody say hope in God. Hey, I mean, get topical stuff, line it up, download apps on your phone. I mean, there's a guy in our church that's putting together topical format apps that people can just access, like with specific issues and taking scriptures that are from context and looking at them to build hope, to build faith, to get us strengthened. Hey, listen, God is good. Some of you aren't in a real good place in fellowship. Look, David said, I will yet praise him. I've watched God cause things to turn around. He's not called us to be manic where one minute it's like, he wants us to be anchored, you guys. This creates stability. I know my mercurial emotional life gets a lot of help from recognizing how stable, how faithful, how consistent, how trustworthy, how true, how loving, how present our Heavenly Father is, that He would send His Son Jesus, who's the exact representation of the Father, who went from village to village, loving people, healing people with leprosy, the guy with a withered hand, helping Zacchaeus to get out of dysfunction and get on track, raising people up. Come on, man. Flipping the keys to Peter when he's just freshly denying him, cussing at the fire. Paul the Apostle, like, people, we're going to stop this whole Christian thing. Writes half the Bible. He goes, I'm the chief of sinners. And we read that and go, well, no, you're Paul the Apostle. I've seen your stained glass windows everywhere. The halos and everything. Excuse me, I was Saul of Tarsus. I was a total jerk. God appointed a total jerk to write half the New Testament. God flipped the keys to the kingdom to this guy that was denying Jesus at the fire with people. And they were going, no, you were with him. No, I wasn't. The opposite of evangelism. There's hope for us all. Yeah. How many of you have made Jesus the Lord of your life? You glad? Yeah. How many of you want that walk to become contagious again, where you're able to engage with an increasingly hopeless world that has put its hope in princes and houses and all these other things, and they're all being shaken? How many of you like to be effective again? Arise then. Dust off your hopes. The last thing we need are pipe dreams. So that's cool. Those things get burned up. And what we end up with, though, is, God, what was the purpose for which I was created? Because I certainly am trusting you that it will surely come to pass. And I fix my hope on the living God. And nobody's stopping me. Gideon came up with all the excuses. I'm the least in my father's house. We're from the wrong side of the tracks. We were just on Jerry Springer. And God used him. Moses goes, I can't even talk. And God uses, you know, he just spoke to him through a burning bush. He says, I can't talk. And God's rolling his eyes. And then God uses him to speak. Jeremiah says, I'm a kid. He says, I'm going to use you. God eliminates excuses. No excuse zone. We're pressing into God here. Okay. We pray, God, we would be people you look at and see as prisoners of hope, people that shake off the tendencies toward the crazy gridlock of doubt, apathy, and all the other snares. And we just thank you that which you've called us to do shall surely come to pass. We serve a faithful God.
Your promises are true. We're secure in how faithful you are. And if since you've said that you love us so much, we're just going to have to accept that. We're grateful this isn't a performance-oriented thing. It's not an appearance-oriented thing. It's not a status-oriented thing. That you're no respecter of persons. You love us with an everlasting love. I pray, God, for the people who feel like their plumbing is not just clogged up but all broken, that you'll bring healing and replenishment and life back into their flow. I pray, God, you people whose noggins have become just like all gray and dark, that you'll shine light back into their thinking. Jesus, you're so wonderful. Jesus, you're so amazing. We praise you. Thank you for being so amazing and powerful and present and mighty. I just ask that you move mightily in every person's life here right now, Father. Those who suffered loss, those who are trying to pick up the pieces, navigating through some times of disappointment, we just renew our heart's devotion and commitment to you. We believe we shall see the glory of God. We believe Jesus is inevitably and eventually coming back in glory. And we're on this side of that, probably closer than we realize, and definitely closer than any other people group in history. Renew us with that hope, God. Renew us with the hope that we see from your track record in history. Remind us of some key testimonies. I know there's some people in here who have some amazing reference points and they forgot how to count their blessings. I know I have done that. I pray you help us to be stirred up by way of reminder. And I pray, God, especially as we go, that one of the ways we're going to be able to apply this is we'll be ready to give an account for the hope that's in us. Anybody that asks us. And we pray we'd live such an engaging life they'd even care to bother to ask us. Get us back out in the front and center reach to the lost, encouragement to the believer, availability to the Holy Spirit. We covet earnestly spiritual gifts. We pray you'd activate us to be the on fire people you've called us to be. Thank you for opening up opportunities and doors and giving us the wherewithal to step through those doors and be bold and obedient. Thank you, Jesus.